Our scripture this morning is found in Micah, I almost said Matthew. Our scripture this morning is found in Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. Listen, beloved, God is asking us this morning, are you for real? Are you for real? Are you a for real question? Or are you a for real Christian? Or are you just pretending? Are you just going along? Micah chapter 6. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. Because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? The voice of the Lord will call to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time. Is there yet a man in the wicked house along with treasures of wickedness and a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied, and your vileness will be in your midst. You will try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything. And what you do preserve, I will give to the sword. You will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread the olive, but will not anoint yourself with oil, and the grapes, but you will not drink wine. The statues of Omri and all of the works of the house of Ahab are observed, and in their devices you walk. Therefore I will give you up for destruction, and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And God, we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word this morning, and that God, that we would live our lives in light of what you told us, that we would do justice, that we would love kindness, and we would all walk humbly before you. God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer, and in through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. As we've been working through Micah over the past couple of weeks, we have seen that Micah kind of alternates back and forth. We've seen that Micah will have a chapter that's an oracle of judgment. And then we saw in chapter 4 that Micah began turning the corner. And in, certainly in chapter 5, where he talks, he prophesies the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given to his people, and he's certainly giving to us a word of hope. But now back in chapter 6, he's coming back to this word of judgment. And Micah is saying, listen, beloved, God has called his people into court. This is a courtroom. This is the divine courtroom. And God has called his people into court, and he is bringing charges against them. He's calling them to answer these charges. And he is calling us to court as well. He wants to know whether we are for real. Listen, beloved, are we living out verse 8? Are we living out verse 8? Are we for real? That's where you show that you're for real. God has shown you what is good, and He requires of us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Listen, beloved, what would happen at the Southern Baptist Convention this week if everybody that got up on the platform treated the people they disagreed with the way that they wanted to be treated? Boy, that's a radical concept. Don't you wish there was a verse in the Bible that had anything close to that? Do unto others the way you would have them do unto you. To love kindness. You know what? It is possible for us to disagree with somebody. Listen to me, this is radical. Without being disagreeable. Okay? Without being disagreeable. And to walk humbly with our God. How in the world can I look at somebody and judge them or feel toward them that I'm somehow better than they are because I'm a man of God, don't you know? Listen, beloved, I'm a blood-bought sinner just like everybody else. And we ought to treat people as an overflow of the mercy and the grace that we understand God poured into our lives to cover our sin. Or do we think our sin wasn't all that bad to start with? Do we think just lying to mama or daddy about who broke this thing isn't as bad as somebody stealing something? We love to rank our sins. We love, listen to me, beloved, we love to think that the sin of the people inside the church is somehow better and less important than the sin of the people outside the church. And God says that's not the way things work. Arise, verse 1, plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. This is God's indictment that He's serving against His people. The people, listen to me, the people have grown weary of God. It's not that they're not involved in religious activity. They've just gotten tired of Him. They just want to go through the motions. They don't want to do what we just read. They don't want to do justice. They don't want to show kindness. They don't want to walk humbly before God. They just won't listen to me. They just want to go to God and say, bottom line it for me, God, what is the minimum I can do and still make it to heaven? What's the least I can do? They've grown tired of grace. They've grown tired of what God is doing. They're fed up with Him. They're impatient with the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Heard it all before is their attitude. It's just not doing it for me anymore. Verses 4 and 5. God reminds them of what He's done in the past. Listen to me, beloved. If y'all bring me a white cardboard box, okay, you know what my reaction's going to be, right? Because you know what I think is inside that box, okay? A Peggy Ann donut. Or more than one. Now, why do you do that? Why do you think that? You think that on the basis of the way that I have reacted to said white box in the past. And if that is the way that I reacted to that box in the past, then you have every reason to believe that I'm going to react to that box the same way today. God says, I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I ransomed you from the house of slavery. Assyria is gathering their troops, and they're going to wipe you out. Now, if you respond to me the way that you did in Egypt, I'll respond to you the same way I did in Egypt. How did they respond to him in Egypt? What could they offer to God? Not a thing. All they could offer to God in Egypt was their obedience. God said, put this blood on the lintel of your door. Guess what them crazy people did? They put that blood on the lintel of their door. God told them to do it, and they obeyed him. They said, God said, eat an unblemished lamb. Guess what those people did? They ate an unblemished lamb. God said, it's time to get up and go, and guess what they did? They got up and went. And what God is saying is that if that's the way that I brought you out of Egypt, what leads you to believe that I'm not going to respond that way to you again today? Jesus is saying to us, the church this morning, beloved, that if he looked at people and he said to them, your sin is forgiven you, then what leads us to believe that that's not still true today? Jesus said, follow me and I will make you really nice things to hold down the pew of whatever church you feel like going to this Sunday. No. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, my Bible doesn't tend to indicate that that doesn't apply to anybody whose name isn't on the sign. My Bible doesn't say that that doesn't apply to people who hadn't had a group of men lay their hands on their head. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You see what God is inviting his people to do back then is to enter back into their redemption story. Let me take you back for a minute. If we were anywhere else, I'd ask you to close your eyes and imagine with me, but that's a dangerous thing to do in the middle of a sermon, right? I want you to go back into your mind when you first met Jesus. I want you to go back into your mind that moment that you recognized the problem. You had a problem you couldn't solve. That if you died right at that very moment, that you were going to go to hell. And what little you knew about hell, you knew that that was not a place that you wanted to go. And you cried out to God. I don't care how fancy that prayer was. I don't care if your prayer of salvation was only three words long. Jesus, save me! How come we make this thing so complicated? How come we make somebody coming to Jesus so hard that they've got to pray this perfect prayer in King James English and say, wilt thou comest into my life? No. Jesus, save me. That'll work. I want you to go back to when you cried out to God to save you. That's what God is inviting them to do. He's saying, I want you to evaluate my relationship with you today based upon what you have seen me do in your life in the past. God is inviting us, listen, beloved, God is inviting us to come back in to that redemption story and to remember what it was like to be lost, and then to remember what it's like when Jesus saves you, and then to come out of that. Listen, how many of y'all, the Sunday you got baptized, if y'all went out for dinner after church, how many of y'all did not look at the waitress and say, I got baptized today? Okay? You was excited about it. You were excited about it. And you wanted everybody to know. The reality of God's past work in saving His people is a reality that you can enter into today. That is still God's invitation. His mighty work in our lives today is not from Egyptian slavery or from Moabite kings. Just to draw your mind back, if you don't remember Balaam. Balaam is the guy, Balak. Is the guy, he was the king of Moab. And Moses had asked for permission to go through his land. He said, we won't drink any of your water. We won't take anything. We just want to pass through your land. And Balak said, you so much as let your toenail cross over our boundary, we will kill you. And he assembled his forces. And he called for this guy Balaam. And he wanted Balaam to come and curse Israel. Well, it took a donkey talking to him to change his mind. But he came out, and all he could do was to proclaim blessings over God's people. And God is saying, I want to work in your life that same way. And he wants you to know that what he is delivering you from today is not Egyptian slavery or Moabite kings, but redemption from sin and death and hell by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, you may appropriate that salvation. Today, you can take hold of it and experience its reality. That's the wonder of Micah's message. Catherine Hanke. We've got a hymn in our hymnal we love to sing. I love to tell the story. But she wrote another hymn very similar to it that's not in our hymnal. And it's named, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Listen to the second verse of this hymn. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon, the early dew of morning is passed away at noon. That's us, beloved. That's us. Man, we get up and, we thank God. If your prayer time is in the morning, I hope it is, or at least one of your prayer times. We get up in the morning and we say, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful new day that you've given to me. And by noon, we're like Job, aren't we? We're just crying out, oh God, all I'm doing is suffering. I'm dying down here. Don't you care? God wants us to enter back into that redemption story. We need to remember, not just recall the details, but to enter back into it. To come back in to what it feels like to appropriate the gospel personally. The church in Micah's day was having none of it. Look at verses 9 through 12. They just cared about the world. They were tired of God's redemption story. And this is the evidence of a wayward heart that has rejected God. What happens when a heart rejects God? It turns to violence and lies and deception. Micah is reminding us of a key principle. You ready for it? Get yourself an ink pen out and write this down. You serve what you love. You serve what you love. These people loved wickedness and a short measure and wicked scales and deceptive weights. They loved money. They loved money. They loved power. And they were just doing, just following their heart. What did Jesus say to us in John 14, 15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will serve what you love. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. If you're not, listen, if you're not keeping his commandments, do I need to fill in the rest of that sentence? Now, I'm not saying that you know, you slip up, you fall into a passing sin, that you're giving evidence that you don't love Jesus. But what I am saying is that if not living out his commandments, not keeping his commandments is the regular pattern of your life, then you have to ask whether you love him. What would you say, listen to me, what would you say to a man or a woman that was habitually involved in adultery? Habitually. Not just once, that's bad enough. I'm not excusing it, but that's bad enough. But I mean habitually involved in adultery. You would ask them, do you even love this person that you claim to be your husband or your wife? See, beloved, what happens when we allow anything but the Lord Jesus Christ to take control of our heart? It becomes our master. And it's not long before that master begins asking us to cross the line. And soon the boundary that God in his word has set for us is far in the past because it looked unreasonably narrow. We begin to rationalize and excuse and justify, and slowly we slide into the crushing grip of our heart idols. You hear the charges that God is bringing against his people. Let me real quickly get to their response. Verses 6 and 7. This ought to break your heart. It broke Micah's heart because he interrupts them with verse 8. We'll get to it in a minute. But this is their response to God. To get out the checkbook. God, what's it going to cost? What's it going to take? What's it going to take for me to get out of this? Will it be a burnt offering? Would that make you happy, God? Would that do it? Could I bring you a yearling calf? Would that do it? Not enough. Lord, you drive a hard bargain. Would you be happy with thousands of rams? Would you be happy with thousands of rams? No. How about 10,000 rivers of oil? No. Notice what they do now. Notice what they do in verse 7. They are showing to God that they have completely slipped into the idolatry of the people around them. They have become the world in religious clothing. Shall I engage in human sacrifice? That's what Molech wanted. Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, I know that God has just told them in Micah 5, right? In Micah 5, verse 2, he just told them. Do you see the irony here? In Micah 5, verse 2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago. God is saying, no, I don't want you firstborn. Why? Because I'm giving you mine. I'm giving you mine to take away your sin. With what shall I come to the Lord? Micah's already got it on his heart. But the people of his time are just trying to bargain with God. This is the default setting of our heart. If we, listen to me, if we come before God and we believe that anything but the blood of Jesus will take away our sin, we are not involved in Christianity. If we believe that prayers, if we believe that money, if we believe that offerings, if we believe that religious service will placate God, that is not biblical Christianity. With what shall I come to the Lord? Verse 8. Do justice. How can I do that? I don't even know what justice is. I do it because of this one Micah told us about in chapter 5. Because he has filled my life. I love kindness. Why? Because he's shown kindness to me. I walk humbly with our God. Why? What is man that you are mindful of him? I'm just a sinner saved by grace, beloved. See, we can go through all of the motions. Man, you can give. And listen, I'm not trying to tell you not to give. You need to give. Tithing is a biblical concept. I'm not telling you not to go on mission trips. They're good. They're needed. But listen, you could decide to reverse tithe. You know what that is? That means you give 90% and you only keep 10. Amen. Anybody want to sign up for that one? Got no hands today? Saying, preacher, you're getting to meddling just talking about 10%. Now you're talking about 90. How'd you get there so quick? You can do all those things. That's not what God wants. God wants to know, are you for real? Are you for real? You see, prayers, mission trips, big checks are great things. But they make really bad saviors. God wants to know, are you for real? It's not about how religious you are. They were perfectly willing to go through any religious performance that God asked for to appease him and get him off their backs. But God wants them to live authentically. Real quickly, verses 13 through 16. These two dudes that are being talked about in these verses, Omri and Ahab. The Old Testament's verdict on these two guys, they were the worst kings that ever served. And when Omri died, Ahab said, guys, y'all ain't seen nothing yet. Y'all ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to take all of that up a hole to a whole other level. And God is saying, you're doing exactly the statutes of Omri, and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed. In other words, you're following in their footsteps. You're living a wicked life. And in all of their devices you walk. And God says, I'm going to let you reap what you've sown. Listen, beloved. The wonder of the gospel. The wonder of the gospel is not that you mustn't sin. The wonder of the gospel is that when you do sin, Jesus has paid the price. Jesus has paid the price on Calvary's cross. Jesus has made it so that God will accept you when you sin. The gospel is that you are helplessly enslaved to sin and you cannot help yourself. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us, has given His Son on the cross for us so that when we stand in the divine courtroom and God says, "How do you plead?" we look at God and we say, "Guilty as charged, but I plead the blood of the Lamb who died to take away not just the sin of the world, but my sin specifically." And God will then look at us and say, not just not guilty. You understand? You understand there's a difference between not guilty and innocent. Innocent means you didn't do it. Not guilty means you didn't get caught. All right? There wasn't enough evidence to convict you. God will look at you and not just say not guilty. He will say over you, righteous. You are righteous, not with your own righteousness, but with the righteousness of His Son. And God will say, "I accept you in Him." Trust in the Lord Jesus. Do it now. Don't wait. God has a case against you, but there is deliverance. There is an answer. There is a remedy. There is a way of escape. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. Resting upon Him, there is full and free pardon. Only then can you be for real. Are you for real?